Then we will move into some awesome distinctives when we understand some of this material, because asking Itao is a very pivotal term in understanding that God does different things in different ways with different people in different dispensations, and the dispensation of grace is definitely different than anything else. So it's a plus, and that's where we're looking. So let's pray. Father, you continue to direct us through your word. We're thankful we can rely on it. It's so easy to ignore it. We live in a day and age when in this dispensation, where are those? There are those people who profess to have loyalty to it, and they don't accept it for what it says. They will pervert it, and they will twist it, and they will make it fit what they want to believe, and not be objective in the attachment to it. And as we've been in these weeks of study of communication with you, we're dealing with a subject that is generally ignored in the church because they don't want to go to your word. And may we find that the distinctions are those which make us think about how we communicate, how you respond, and about the way in which your grace is manifested. Well, thank you in Christ's name as we study. Amen. Okay. One more round. That's the bonus round. That is to say, this is next Monday will be the 13th time we've met. We doubled up during spring break so that we could get out of here next week, but I didn't have to get out of here next week, so we'll take advantage of it and work some areas here that are important. We have 3 pages of notes, less than 3 pages, and we'll be able to cover most of that as we move along, and I probably will have opportunity to slip a little extra in next week that relates to our subject, and we've touched it somewhat in that matter here in this segment on John 16. Now, on 25, I covered 24 quickly and mentioned some key things. So let me go back, pick those things up in 16:24. This disciple-teacher relationship changes in verse 23. That is to say, the familiarity that the disciples had during Jesus' earthly ministry was no longer going to be applicable to them in their relationship to him. They could come to him and talk to him as they would a rabbi, knowing he was superior to them, but they could still talk to him on a very equal kind of plane. And it's in that verse, in verse 24, it says, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." And that's 24. Verse 23 does something different here. And he says, "Very, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you'll ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." And I should have started back at the beginning of the verse. "And in that day you will ask me zilch, nothing." And the word "ask" in verse 23 is the word erotao. And so erotao, and we'll be back and do a little bit of work on that later, but erotao means to ask as an equal. Ask of someone who is on the same level or plane. Iteo, on the other hand, is asking as a lesser to a greater. And the other factor that is in Itao that we need to recognize is that it is a middle voice in most cases, not all, but most. And a middle voice means you're asking on your own behalf. And so Itao is asking for yourself, whereas Erotao could be a number of things. And it kind of was a bridge. And so it changed a lot of things. The disciple-teacher idea was on its way out. You look at passages of scripture that relate to disciples, like Matthew chapter 28 and what's called the Great Commission, when he talks about a disciple in the verb form there, he's not talking about the disciple-teacher relationship, but rather the disciples in Matthew 28 are those who become believers. And it's a big change. It's a shift. And so we would have a little bit of fun talking about disciples. There were some disciples that were unbelievers, and we've talked a little bit about that as we go along. So when we get into 23 and 24, we find that it is destroying some of those things that Christ had taught in his earthly ministry concerning kingdom communication. And there are so many people, because they will not take scripture literally, that love Matthew 6 and love Matthew 7 and love Luke 11 and are trying to practice those, and they were designed for the offer of the kingdom and not for the dispensation of the grace from the God. And so we need to remember that. Now, as we move to 24, we're moving into what I believe is a pivotal verse in many ways, because of some of the key terms here that we need to pay attention to, because things are changing. Things are different. And so when we understand this, it makes a great deal of sense. In chapter 16, we have an anticipation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Don't forget, the death part and the burial part is going to take place within 24 hours. It's not long. His resurrection's 3 days later. And so you have other items mentioned that were non-existent prior to the day of Pentecost. Number one was, he said, well, I'll send another comforter. I have to go so I can send him to you. The Holy Spirit had a different relationship to Israel than he does to the church. And his residency related to the church is in believers. And we have this indwelling residency of the Holy Spirit, which is anticipated in the upper room. Also anticipated in the upper room is the fact that the Son is going back to heaven, and that involves his ascension. Furthermore, in chapter 16, it describes the fact that the disciples will be scattered. They'll be scattered all over the place. And so they will not be able to focus on one person that is limited to a human nature, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be able to relate to them whether they're in Podunk or not. They could be in Jerusalem. They could be in Antioch. They could be in Rome. They could be anywhere in the world. And the Holy Spirit would have that kind of relationship as their divine comforter and their divine teacher. And what an awesome statement, because the disciples were very much limited when they were with Jesus for the 3.5 years. To his personal presence, where he did teaching, and where he was their comforter, the encourager. Now, let's read verse 24, and then we'll talk about some fun things here. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Hitherto. I don't know that any of us have used that in the last couple of weeks, because hitherto is not modern English. In fact, it probably hadn't been used very much outside of the scriptures, probably for 100, 150 years. Hitherto is an interesting little combination in the Greek. It actually says up till the edge of now. It's heos. When you go to 2 Corinthians and you find out that Paul describes a man, which was Paul, who was caught up to the edge of the third heaven. That's heos. And so up to the edge of now, The RT, or the time word here, describe and tells us this is temporal. It is a time circumstance. And so up to the edge of now involves until now, up to the point that Jesus is speaking in the upper room. It did not happen prior. It didn't happen while he was on earth, and it doesn't happen until Pentecost. And so that's a totally new mode for asking. Hitherto you have asked nothing. Now, if we didn't know the Greek or didn't look at the Greek, the word ask is eitel. It is not eretao. And so up until now, you have not asked anything for yourself in my name. And it's interesting because it's involving communicating in the character of Christ. Couldn't happen. Even if Aaron, as a high priest, communicated to God, it was not anything like when an ordinary grace believer, a spiritual grace believer communicates, and God counts it as coming directly from the right hand. He sees it that way. It's as though Christ himself was asking. And so it's so different. It's a personal kind of thing. That was totally impersonal when a priest tried to ask, and impersonal in relationship to the priest, and it was impersonal in relationship to the one who asked that it be communicated for him. And so there's this new mode in my name, in my character. Name is not a title. I guess I need to go back, and I say this often enough, I feel like I say it too much maybe, that someone made a list of 365 titles of Christ in the Bible. I don't agree with all of them. They are pulling some out. It is easy to remember 365, though, as many days as there are in a year. And so, which one of these titles are we supposed to use if it is a title? You know, some people say, well, you've got to say in Jesus' name. Well, that's not true. It's not a title. A good illustration of that is in Matthew 28:19-20. When he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28:20, it says, in the name singular. It involves the character of the Godhead in three persons. It's a very interesting Trinitarian passage. There are those who in Christendom, in fact, I've learned relatively recently of, I knew of a couple of groups, but I did not realize that a lot of your, brethren groups, that is your Mennonite brethren, and, I was well aware of the Grace Brethren, but they are what are called trine immersionists. That is, they dunk three times. I don't know why they dunk three times forward, but they dunk three times forward. And, so it's rather interesting. And so when they do that, they say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, boom, pull them up, in the name of the Son, boom, pull them up, and baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit, boom, and up. And it's three times forward. And, that's not what Matthew 28:20 says. I mean, the word name is singular. I don't remember that there was even a sane argument or answer when somebody suggested that that was a singular, to those who were at a seminary in the Midwest, at Grace Seminary. And, it's one of the distinctives of the brethren groups. And I didn't realize that was true of some like United Brethren and on and on. We won't go through that. But it's character. It's the person or character. If you ask in my character, in my name, the Father hears it. And because of this, in my name, that's why we can say that when the Father hears it is coming from the character of the Son.
a pretty good idea to be spiritual if you're going to do some asking, or else you're talking to the walls. But this is a new mode of asking in my name. It is direct communication with God the Father, a totally new method. You didn't have to go through anybody outside of the fact you were in the Son. And so your position plays a role in this. And you can directly go to the Father. We talk about direct access. We talked about it in the priesthood class. But we have that direct access. We don't have to figure out what time of day it is so that maybe the Father's awake. I say that because I'm working on sleep. He neither slumbers nor sleeps in that matter. And it's kind of interesting why it says that. Because what he's saying is that sleep involves a lack of mental activity on the part of the sleeper. I guess I better explain what I'm saying here. My messages in Titusville in July are going to relate to sleep. And you have, we haven't dealt a lot with soul sleep. I'll be dealing in one message on that. There are those who say when someone dies, they just fall asleep. Their soul and spirit fall asleep and they wait for a resurrection. You happen to know a couple of them, probably. The Mormons do that. So do the Seventh-day Adventists. And when it says, when it said Lazarus sleeps, what was he saying? He was sleeping the sleep of death. Well, that's another message for another time, for another place. And so as a result, it's very unique to these disciples. How many disciples, when they went back up to Galilee and they were separate from Christ, which happened a time or two, were saving up what they wanted to ask him until they saw him? That would be the only way they could do that. Because they probably had learned that the priests that were in the temple, the Herodian temple at the time, probably were not very effective when they prayed for the people, when they took a request and asked God, because they were about as foul and unclean as anybody in the nation. They were worse sometimes than the very people who petitioned in that matter. And so here you have a new mode, a new method, and there's a whole new meaning. They could ask anywhere. And that communication poem by Sam Walter Foss that I always start this class with is that prayer of Cyrus Brown. He made a point, and I don't know whether Foss had any idea of the theology, but when Cyrus Brown said to pray in his prayer I ever prayed was a standing on my head, he was saying that he could pray anywhere he was. And he didn't have to worry about any motions in that matter. I'm reading about some groups of Hasidic Jews. And they are divided by their prayers because some are very animated. We're out of it. If I knew there was a group of Hasids that I could visit that were still doing it, I would almost want to go when they get together. When they prayed, I think they haven't done it probably for about 100 years. When they pray, they do somersaults. And so it was, boy, all of the rest of you thought they were absolutely crazy because they would jump around and do somersaults. And it wasn't just the normal chassid. It was the kodashim, the holy one sometimes do that. It's a wonder he didn't trip on his beard. But anyway. So let's go back. See, I went to John 16 because that verse is so key. So he says, you ask nothing, but you can ask and you will receive. I guess I should parse a verb before I get out of verse 24. When he says, ask and you will receive, it's a future passive indicative. It means somebody's going to provide the answer. I mean, it's interesting. If you ask in a proper way, you can know what the answer is before you ask. And that's an amazing thing that it's really hard for a lot of Christians to understand. You've got to understand the spiritual life first. And as a result, and it's interesting when you look at this, and he says, that your joy may be full. your joy. Huh. Seems like this is the one who said, my joy, when he, he's in chapter 17 and verse 13, he says, my joy. In 15:11, he says, my joy. You know, my joy, the part of the fruit of the Spirit is not something you've been able to generate. It's not because you're a good jokester or you laugh at jokes. No. My joy is the same joy that is shared between the persons of the Godhead. It's supernatural. And so he says, your joy, they will have a joy they never could understand prior to this. Just think of what happens to their joy in ours. They about fell completely apart. And maybe rightly so, except they just had bad memories. And so their joy was not full when Christ was crucified. And they had all of the normal emotions of individuals in this matter. Okay, John 14. With this, I need to make a statement. With John 14, we're going back to 13 and 14. So I'm on number 2. And this statement, well, let me read the verses, and then I want to come back and make this statement, because I'm going to bandit, I'm going to steal something from some people, because they steal it from somebody else. John 14:13 says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name. See, we already saw in my name when we looked at it in 16. That will I do. And you see, there's an involvement in providing an answer in the part of the Son, that my Father, that the Father may be glorified by the Son. So his involvement in answering our asking communication is a mechanism by which the Father is glorified. There's this intricacy between the persons of the Trinity. The more we learn of this, I think the better prepared we'll be for the rapture, because we'll understand a little better how the persons relate. They are so intimately entwined in the essence. And this is what he's talking about here. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Indicative mood. If you ask it in my character, how do you do it? In the character of Christ, by the production of the fruit of the Spirit. And you manifest that. Remember, we talked about it just a moment ago. My love, my joy, my peace are all in this upper room. And that's the character of Christ. Yes, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting because the Holy Spirit could say the same things. My joy, my peace. The Father can say the same thing because they inhere in the same Godhead. They share the essence and they share the same attributes. And so we have that interesting thing. Now, what this passage does, it tells us that we should not take Old Testament saints as models for grace communication. Uh-oh. That takes a whole lot of books out of Christian bookstores. Because there are so many books that talk about Old Testament communication and use it as a pattern for grace communication. And I have heard that, I've heard them use Old Testament communication over and over. In fact, they've used some very, very negative illustrations. And they create expectations that don't work in grace. You know, when they, have you ever heard somebody preach on Elijah on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal? I still love that story. He sure did needle him. He says, what's the matter? Baal asleep? Or did he go off on a journey? He's on vacation. And they couldn't get any fire to come on their altar, and he goes and rubs it in. Pour water on it. Make a big, just soak it. The fire came down from heaven. You can't pray fire down from heaven. But I've heard people say they could. This takes that away. It's different now. And it makes a big difference. So be careful about trying to make a pattern. I think, you know, we're not that far out of Mother's Day. And every time I come out of Mother's Day, I wonder how many messages have been preached around the U.S., since that's a U.S. holiday. How many have preached on Hannah? And she did things she should have never done. She tried to arm wrestle with God. She went to a place she shouldn't have been. She offered her son. It was a dumb thing to do. Because she essentially, if the law was being enforced and God was doing it, she was offering a son to die. When Samuel walked into that tabernacle, he should have died. He was not a Levite. He was not of the tribe of Levi or the family of Aaron. And God, by his, well, it's called prevenient grace, didn't take his life. She was a bitter woman because the husband's other wife had a child and she didn't. Not interesting in the Old Testament how that happened. Look at good old Jacob and the Israelites. Again, I gotta go. Keep off of these subjects. When you realize the names of those tribes of Israel, so many of them are just in your face names. It's all it is. It's almost an insult when you read them because you had Leah naming her kids and naming her handmaid's kids and Rachel name. I mean, you just was insane. So meanwhile, don't pattern your communication with God in any way. And I'm saying that because, I don't want to take them and waste the time. In evening school or do a separate, at Woodburn sometimes I'm able to go off of the tracks and do some other studies and I'm trying to keep them practical. In the fall right now I'm in Woodburn for the next year if the Lord tarries and I'm still kicking. I'm anticipating doing, probably 3 quarters on the types of Christian, of which there are 8. And go through those, and that's just another way to teach a spiritual life, in that matter. And, if I took a year and taught, the communication with God in the Old Testament, it would be very interesting, but it is not edifying. Other than contrast, we don't do it that way. And even the words don't match up. There are just a few of them that come close. And I'm not planning to. I'll give you an illustration. We have praise, which is Inasis. I didn't review tonight. We have Thanksgiving, which is what? Eucharistia, Eucharisteo. We have confession, which is homologeo. 3 different Greek words with 3 different clear sets of concepts that are New Testament, not old. And in Hebrew, there is one word that is translated all 3 ways. There's also a couple of others, but how do you know what it is? It's always interesting to look at that. And so we don't go to the Old Testament for it, but let's go ahead and I should have started at probably chapter 14:12 here because I have it in the notes. And look at what it says. Amen, amen. Verily, verily is amen, amen. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And you see, it's going to immediately tie into communication. This kind of communication, asking communication, is a connector with the program of God and participation in it in relationship to yourself. And so over the period of time, greater works, I think he's talking more about greater number because you can't get any greater than infinite. And so that's what he's talking about here. And they will be done in the power of the Father and of the Son. So in verse 13, he says, and whatsoever you ask in my name. Now, you have the governor in that clause. I mean, if we just stopped it whatsoever, everybody would think, well, I want $1 million today. Now give me $1 million. You expect God to answer it. Well, there's some people that are preaching that on TV. And if you don't have enough faith, if you don't, when you ask, that's nothing to do with it here. You don't see faith mentioned in verse 13 at all. It says, in my name, in my character. That communication is as though one person of the Godhead is speaking to another person of the Godhead because you're in a right condition, because you are already in a right position in Christ. And if you're not matching up to your position in Christ, you can't ask in his character. And every time I come here, I think back over in the Beloved. And he sees Christ and he sees me. So you can ask as a lesser to a greater for yourself. And then he says, that will I do. And when you look at that form, that when he says, I will do it, it is a, let me look twice here. Yeah, it's an indicative mood. Not so when I say indicative, it means it's going to happen. We have verbs that say subjunctive. He doesn't say might do. He says, I'm going to do it. And the purpose is that my Father may be glorified. When Christ goes back to heaven, the relationship of being the one who was sent by the Father is retained because he has a human nature now. And so he does it to glorify the Father. I was poised to talk about the glorify thy name passage. And it's right around the corner here. But when he said, I came to glorify your character. And that's why the upper room is so important. So if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, it's interesting in 14. We have a funny looking verb there. If you're looking at it in a linear, it has a funny ending. I say funny because it's a subjunctive. I mentioned the other was indicative. That means it's absolutely going to happen. Subjunctive is possible. Is possible. It makes perfect sense for a subjunctive to be put here. Because if you should happen to ask, and it's kind of interesting, he says, if you should happen to ask anything, you're led by the Spirit to do it. You're not going to ask outside of the will of God, and you're going to do it in his character. And it's kind of interesting the way this verse pegs out when he says, I will do it. But you have, it's like it's got conditions in a sense in that you just know, a believer just doesn't come into the door and ask God something and he's been, or she's been carnal as anything, it's not going to happen. In my name, oh, I do have this material here. I was thinking about how to handle it. Like you said, 365, it's not a title. It's interesting because when we use the word Jesus, we're using a name that was not an eternal name. He got that name in his human nature when he came to earth. We've talked about that in Hebrews 10. He came to earth and took on that thing, which was a human nature. And the message was delivered to both Joseph and Mary on different occasions that they would name him Jesus. What is interesting is that we live in a day where you look at the popular names that are given to babies today, and I happened to see a list of them a couple of months ago, and I thought, whoa, none of these names were around when I was in school. I mean, they weren't naming the kids by them unless it was a family name. And it was interesting when my daughter named my second granddaughter. When she named her Morgan, And when both Pat and I felt kind of funny about it. And one of the discussions we had was, how are they going to tell that she's a male or not a male or a female when they look at it some, you know, in a list somewhere? Well, there are far more girls named Morgan now than there are boys. It's not a title. Jesus was given to his human nature. He became Jesus at his birth. And so we need to remember it. And I will not go further with that in that matter. So do we have to say in Jesus' name? Or do we have to do that? What we do when we conclude our communication with the Father is probably habit. I smile because I see people in churches that end their communication just like the pastor did. That's all they know. And so I had a former, retired pastor. And he talked to me. He was very critical of anybody that didn't end with a formula. And it just happens that I have a number of people that I know, and we were in an environment where a person prayed several times and never said in Jesus' name or anything like that. And that guy was totally offended. And I think he'd probably been a pastor for 30 years, and he was offended by that. And he came after me about it, and I said, well, you know what it means to pray in a name? And he didn't have the background, so he couldn't understand that. It's not a hocus-pocus magic formula, is what I'm trying to say. I mean, you don't have to say it so you can be heard. It's not the cord you pull to ring the bell so God listens to you after the fact. I have a note in my notes, just the idea of the magic formula. It's the character and person of Christ. Now, I put some material in your notes and I put enough verses, and we don't have really time to go after these verses. There was a day where I almost wrote a forum paper on the use of names in this matter. So, anyway, you have Leviticus 24:11, Exodus 9:16. I mean, I just put four of them in your notes. And you can look it up and you can see the word name. Now, in the Old Testament, the word name is shame. Now, it's not to be ashamed of that kind of thing. It's the word shame. It's the sheen maim word. And it occurs a lot of times. I don't have a count here on that. And so you'll see the word name. In the New Testament, it's the word onomos. And so, obviously, they're probably going to be different in the two languages. The Father is manifested in showing his name and character. And we can see that. And let's take a quick shot, since we're in John, at John 17. In John 17 and verse 6, and this is a good way to illustrate it in all persons, I have manifested thy name. Out of who is it? Look at the first verse before it. And now, O Father, I have manifested, I've made evident your name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And so you see, this involves the character of the Father. That's what he's manifesting. He's not showing the tetragrammaton, that is the Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh, Jehovah. He's showing the character of the Father. And that's a prominent here in this part of John's Gospel. Over in verse 26 of the same chapter, it concludes and he says, I have declared unto them thy name, I will declare it. He, and the word declare has the idea of I've made it known, made it experientially known, your name. I will cause it to be experientially known that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And so you see, name has the idea of character in that matter. I don't think, well, I do, since we're in John's Gospel, let's go back to John 3:18. Christ manifested is manifested by his name, showing his character in person. And John 3:18, it's easy to keep it close here. It would be a little bit of rough structure where you show, we don't have a good passage that uses very simple as these, the Holy Spirit, but it becomes evident in other directions. So in 3:18 it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The name there is not only begotten Son of God, it's the character. And when he says Son of God here, he's talking about his divine character. The word Son is a divine title. And so it shows his character and his person. Now let's go back to chapter 15, and that puts us on page 26. Number 3. And John 15 is a right in the middle of the upper room. I think that the church could spend a lot more time in the upper room. It's hard. We've had several opportunities at Valley to go through most of the upper room. In fact, early on in the history of the church, Richard Stieg did a very good series on name. I don't know that it's available anywhere, because I think that took place in 77, 78, 79 in that window. And we've had a number of them from there on. It was my opportunity to get exposed to Richard Stieg better. I knew him. I don't think I even had heard him preach in that matter. So it was a good thing for me in that matter. Now, when we get to 15, John 15 is talking about reproducing the life that is in the trunk, that is in the vine. In other words, the reproducing of the life of Christ by the agency of the Holy Spirit. The branch cannot produce anything of itself. I have to mention that as we begin. And so in 15, Christ says, I am the true vine. And so he's the trunk, as it were. And my father is the farmer. The word husbandman is the word George, Georgos. And he's a farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So this branch, if it's not producing fruit, he takes it away. This involves divine discipline. And I'm interpreting, I shouldn't do that here. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, that is, be at ease in me. I am you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide or it be at ease in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. So you have some prerequisites here for the vine to be productive, that is, to enjoy a relationship in the vine. This thing of abiding in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, so you have the two sides of in. You abide in me, that's position in Christ. I in him is a result of the benefits of the new covenant that bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he withers, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And what he's saying is that the branches of the vine that are non-productive are going to be taken out. And it's not saying that they're thrown in hell. I've heard that taught here. Verse 7, that's a verse we are heading for. It says, if you are at ease in me. Now, you notice I'm translating meno or the abide word at ease. If you are at ease in me and my words are at ease in you. And so you have this very close relationship. You have this, the acquisition of words by the believer that spring from what Christ says here in the upper room. You shall ask what you desire. Now there's our iteo word. If you can ask at a point in time, what you are desiring. Now see, that doesn't open the door to all kinds of nonsense. I mean, it says, you're abiding, you're at ease in me, so you're going to be aware of what I would be asking. And so he says, and it shall be done unto you. Okay, that's what happens when you're doing some other text work. It will be done unto you. It will happen to you. It's a future middle. It's from Ginnamai, which means come into being. And so that thing that you desired can be acquired. And it's not that you have freedom to come up with all these wild ideas, but they're in conformity to being abiding in Christ and being in a place where you know how he would communicate. That's why it's so nice when you ask so often. I still ask. There are times I've asked and I know without a question exactly the answer before I ask. And that's the way it should be. Because I've been led by the Spirit and I understand these things, as a result, in that matter. Now let's go on down to verse 16, John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I have funny little circles in this verse. Let me read the rest of it. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should abide, should happen to abide, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Oh, we've got a little bit more of involvement of another person of the Godhead here. Now, when I say I have funny little markings in mind, I have circles around the ye at the beginning, the I in the next clause, and then, let's see, where are we at? Then two clauses down, the ye. Now, why do I have circles around them? They're emphatic. They're, in other words, the pronoun is there in the text, plus the pronoun is found in the verb. And so he's kind of pounding the table. He does that in several cases here. He does that in 14. He says, ye are my friends. He says, if you do whatsoever I command you, they're emphatic. And here you have three of them right together in verse 16, anticipating the prospect of the Father's involvement in providing the answer, as it were, in giving. And it's interesting. Whatever you ask in my name, if you have an interlinear peaking, let's do it so you can understand it. He says, if you happen to ask him, the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You have two subjunctives. The possibility of being in conformity, then it's going to happen. And so he can provide. And that makes a big difference in this segment. We were in 16, but let's go back there, and that keeps us in some relationship to the notes that we have. 16 and verse 23, and we were here, but I will go through it again because it's so important. In that day you shall ask nothing as an equal. No more equal. What I probably will do the next week is touch some of these equals so you can see, the distinction here, the differences between ask, eretato, and iteo. So he said, amen, amen, or verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And there's an indicative mood. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Up till now, up to this point in time, up to the edge of now. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. So those are marked in your notes. And so let's skip down. I think the reason I went ahead and put all three of them in here is in verse 26. At that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Very interesting statement in a way. He said, I'm not telling you that I will ask the Father as an equal concerning you. But you see when it says, the AV says, at that day. That is a key time word. When he's talking about at that day, it's really in the Greek, in that day. He's anticipating the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And when Pentecost comes, he will have gone and he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins the effectiveness of the dispensation and the benefits of it. And he said, at that day, you'll be able to do it. They were not able to do that from the time that Christ rose, even though the dispensation really had started because he made all the provisions until 50 days later at the day of Pentecost. And then they were able to ask in that way. They had to cogitate on this one. They had to do some real thinking about it. And that's what they did. Now, we have an interesting situation when we think of this. You notice we've seen a lot of John. On the numbers on page 26 from 6 to 11, you can skim down there and you'll see there are three passages. Well, not really three, there are five passages out of John's writings. You have 1 John. One, two, three, four. Why can't I? No, five. There's 3:22. So John carries on this. I think that John the Apostle was the one that was really learned what this meant because we see it in 1 John. But the thing that I trust you'll notice when you look through here, there are only two passages that were written by Paul. Now, it wasn't that Paul didn't understand it. What it was that Paul understood it so well that he did not emphasize it because it is not a major part of our communication. He's the one that said, if you're to be thankful in all things at all times for all men, always. You know, he's the one that did that. He understood thanksgiving, and he told us in 5 that thanksgiving is an indicator of spirituality. But he just twice talks about iteo. And so I think we have a minute or two. Let's go ahead and go over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And Paul picks it up here. I'm not surprised that it happens this way. I would expect him to mention it at least as steward of the dispensation. But I understand the importance of what is important, more important. And so in 3:20 of Ephesians, he says, now unto him that is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that energizes in us, unto him is glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, and throughout all the ages, into the generations of the ages of the ages. Kind of interesting form in the end. But, you know, beyond what we can ask or think. We just can't imagine. I'm thankful that Romans 8 tells us we have the Holy Spirit. When we feel like we need to say something, don't know how, don't know what's going on, and then he will make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered in that matter. Okay. I'm kind of got one eye on the clock. So let's go to James. I don't like to do 5 minutes in James 1. James 1 is supremely important. And when I say that, it is because we say we believe what Scripture says, and we actually are probably lying, because a lot of people don't believe this verse, these verses. And I've seen it over and over in my ministry. In fact, I've had opportunity to pursue it very recently with someone. And in James 1:5, it says, if any of you should happen to lack wisdom, the idea of lacking it, being short, having a want, to use a more old term, if you lack wisdom. Now, let's be distinctive and understand what wisdom is. There are three New Testament words that flow together in this matter, of which wisdom is one. You have knowledge, you have understanding, and then you have wisdom. That is the order. You have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is information. It can be experienced, or it can be intuitive. It can be gnosko, or it can be oida. So you have knowledge is the premise. It's the basis. Understanding, if you're a good Greek, you put things together. You have knowledge and you put them together. So they go together like this. Now, if you were a Hebrew, you wouldn't be thinking that way, because the Hebrews distinguish between and you take them apart. And that's just the way the human mind works. But the word for understanding in Hebrew is bein, which means to distinguish between. And so they're a little different. But then Sophia is the word for wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to take what you know and understand and use it in a given situation. So you know how to, it fits. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always the same. It isn't. You will use some of the same wisdom in different situations sometimes, that comes from all of that, what you know and what you understand. And so what does he say? He said, if you lack it, what do you do? He says, let him ask God. I tell. Let him ask for himself God. People will come to me for advice sometimes. And I'm not one of the rabbis. I'm just reading a little of that where sometimes the rabbis in these Orthodox Jewish groups give advice about everything. They will tell you whether you can marry or not marry. They can tell you what to name your kid. They can tell you just about anything in the world, which is interesting. But in this case, you need wisdom, and you want to go to somebody for advice? I found the answer right here. Let him ask of God. Let him ask. Just ask. And so he said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And what is the promise that goes with it? That giveth to all men liberally. And that is unreservedly. He gives it. And abradeth not. He doesn't give you a bad time because you don't have wisdom. And it shall be given him. Now he's got another little rule that goes with it here in the next verse. It says, let him ask in faith. You believe that God said that he will give you liberally. He will give you without any reluctance. He's not going to criticize you because you don't know something. And so by faith, you don't waver. You just ask him, and don't be someone who's flops around in the breeze. That's what he says. He's in the wind and he flops around every which way. So when you need wisdom, just ask for it. No, let's remember, you've got to be spiritual. You have to be in a condition so you can ask in the character of Christ. But when you do this, you ask and you will get the answer. And I could tell you story after story of people that I've talked to that have never done this. And I've sat and I've said, listen, why don't you just get your life, make sure your life is where it is, with, right with the Lord, and you're a spiritual believer, and do this and see if it doesn't work. I still remember one very vividly when they didn't believe me. Absolutely did not believe me. This young man who was a believer, he did not believe that that was going to happen. So he was going to take the risk. And I said, make sure your life is where it needs to be. So he took the risk. And the next thing I know, he talks to me about it. And he said, I can't believe it. It worked. And I said, why shouldn't it? It's in God's word. It's his promise. And it worked in that case. And then it wasn't too long later, I talked to him and he had tried it again. And it wasn't a fluke when he did it. So if you lack wisdom, just ask for it and believe God by faith and don't go and be unwavering. Because, you know, he says he's going to ask. And sometimes it's just as clear as the handwriting on the wall. Okay, next week. We have four segments here that will be in 1 John, dealing with those, so that will be easy. We will review. We'll probably touch a couple of other things, and we probably are going to be able to go down the last little segment. I don't designate too long to do the last kind of conclusion section. Fathers, we move to the next hour. May it be an hour of special blessing in your word. Most of all, we pray that the truth might be that which is taught by your Spirit, especially in these subjects, because there are certain spirit beings that don't really like to have these things taught about them, because they're your word, and they don't like that, because you know what they're like. Bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name, amen.